Now, this new series we're starting this morning that's been hinted at, and Diane's going to come and read the first chapter to us. That's on page 485, if you're using one of the church Bibles this morning. 485. Thanks.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Thanks, Diane. Well, do keep your Bibles open, because that's the chapter that we're going to work our way through this morning. And we're starting a new series this morning. This morning's topic is about building a city within a city. We'll explain a bit more about that in just a moment. But when I was praying and trying to work where we should go in the autumn, I was praying and said, "Lord, just give me a sense of where you wanted to take us as a church next." And I really became convicted that God was saying the book of Nehemiah is the next stage of the journey. And so, in many ways, I'm quite excited about this series, because I really sense this is God's choice. This is what God wants us to look at. There are lessons in this book that God wants to teach us at Crofton Baptist Church at this particular time. So I trust you're excited about that as well as we come to look at it. It is a book, as Giles has been saying, about new beginnings. New beginnings as God brings his exiled people, well caught, exiled people, back to their home country. We've been following, haven't we, the story of the exiled people earlier in the year as God brought them to Babylon and as they lost everything that was dear to them, and as we saw how God wanted them to engage with the society in which he had placed them, and that rather challenging message from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said to God's people, you need to engage with the city that God's placed you. You need to live and pray and work for the well-being of your city. Huge challenge for God's people. So new beginnings is what Nehemiah is all about. Lots of new beginnings in our church family. Sarah's appointment, and she's starting off, and as we were saying and praying this morning, children heading to school, new classes, some of our university students heading back in the next couple of weeks, and we're going to pray for them at the end of our service this morning, because we want you guys to go with God's blessing as you head out into a new chapter. Lots of new beginnings. And so for this reason, this book of Nehemiah is a great book for us to get in together as a church. And I want to encourage you at this point, this is a great time to actually make some decisions. You know, commit yourself to being around on a Sunday morning. And if you're not here, get it off the website. Get into this series. Don't miss it, okay? Don't miss bits of it and then wonder how it all fits together. Get yourself into a home group if you're not really already in a home group. If you're not a home group type of person, then grab one or two other people around you and say, will you journey with me as we go into the autumn together? Perhaps we can pray for each other and we can support each other. And so for that reason, Nehemiah is a great book to get into. But it's more than a story about new beginnings. It is the story about the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. It is the story of the return of God's people from exile. A story of people whom we hope by now, and I hope some of us have as well, have learned what it means to live and to pray and to work for the well-being of our city and our suburbs. It's a story about a group of people who are undertaking a project which is very similar to ours, as they embark on building a community of people together who will study God's word, who will see what it means, who will try to live it out, who will love God and will try to obey God. Like us, they are an urban people. God is putting together these people into a city. And we live in part of a city or the suburbs of a great city. So there are a lot of parallels to the people that we're going to be reading about. Like us, they are a community of people who love God. Like us, they are a community of people who were in a society amongst whom people desperately needed to hear about the God of the Bible, and so are we. They were waiting for the coming of Jesus. We are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. There are lots of parallels in this book of Nehemiah between the people of God in the Old Testament at this stage and the calling of God on our lives today. This book of Nehemiah has a lot to teach us about how we live in the city for Jesus Christ today. And I love the way that Jesus describes his people in the New Testament. Many of you will know this verse from Matthew 5. If you can read it from where you're sitting. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is this. This is what you're like. If you're going to be a follower of mine, you're going to be like the light of the world. You're going to be the ones who shine out the values of the kingdom of God into the place where God has called you. You're going to be like a city on a hill that can't be hidden because the brightness of the city shines out from the top of the hill. And although Greater London is a great city, I want to suggest to you this morning that there is within Greater London a city within a city. It's the city of God's people. It's the local church. It's the people of God and in all the various churches all the way across London. And there exists within Greater London this city within a city. Maybe you never thought about it like that before. Because you see, our task and our calling is to ensure that the light and the witness of the city of God shines out into the darkest corners of our cities and our suburbs. That's what following Jesus is all about. People who are called to live and to pray and to work for the well-being of our city. Do you remember the challenge of the Exile series? Not to assimilate. Not to reflect the values of the society around us. Not to exploit. Which means kind of heading into the city just to feather our own nest. So we make our journeys, we earn our livings and we come back home and we make life better and more comfortable for ourselves. That's not what being a Christian's all about. It's about engaging. That was the crucial lesson that God was going to teach the exiled people. And have they learned these lessons as they return? Well, we will see. The story of Nehemiah is a story for our times. It's about the rebuilding of a city. It's the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible between the beginning and the end of it. It stands as a picture of the city of God, where God is worshipped, a place where God's word is honored, a place where God's people live together, a countercultural city, where things such as money and sex and power and gender and marriage and community are done differently. They are done God's way. A city where God is honored, a city on a hill that Jesus described as being the light of the world. And that takes us directly into the challenge of the opening verses of Nehemiah. So you've got a Bible in front of you, just look at the opening verses. The end of verse 1, it's the month of Kislev. It is midwinter when Nehemiah receives this news. And the date is 446 BC, 446 years before Jesus was born. And Nehemiah's brother, if you're looking at this verse, called Hanani, verse 2, comes together with a small delegation from Jerusalem with some heartbreaking news for Nehemiah. Many people seem to think that Hanani is Nehemiah's brother, and Hanani is actually in charge of the events of what's going on in Jerusalem. That's why they come to Nehemiah. And verse 3, the story which Nehemiah hears is a horrendous story about his city. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned. And in any city of that particular day and generation, if your walls were gone and your gates were broken down, you were nothing. I visited New Orleans about 4 years ago. It's a pretty good parallel to how Nehemiah finds Jerusalem. Some of you might have been there, or you certainly will have heard of the devastation. You can't see these pictures very clearly this morning, I apologize. But what I did do was I did this rather macabre tour called the Katrina Tour. And I debated as to whether I should go on it or not. And I thought, actually, no, I do want to see this. And the devastation was horrendous. You could travel plot, mile after mile, and just see plot after plot of house that was gone. You saw people trying to move back into the area and trying to make something of their lives, but there was no infrastructure. You go down the road and the local McDonald's was still standing, but there was just nothing in it. The local school was there, but the roof was collapsed. You get the picture, no infrastructure. People trying to move back into the area. I suggest to you this morning that Jerusalem was just a little bit like that. It was destroyed. That infrastructure was not there. The people of God were not able to worship in the way that they wanted to. Everything had been destroyed. No wonder verse 4, you find Nehemiah weeping for the state of his city. It's enough to bring any person to their knees in tears. It's quite challenged by Nehemiah's reaction to the broken down city here. Some of you would be very glad to know I've started walking to work. Got a little office out here now. That means I have to get out of the house, go to walk to work, back to proper routine, family have arrived, and all the rest of it. But one of the things that struck me as I was walking to church through the week, it's not a particularly long walk, about 18 minutes, was how many people I passed. People going to school, people going to work, people in a hurry, people rushing here, rushing there. I thought to myself, when did I last shed tears for people in our community who don't know Christ? All the people that you and I rub shoulders with on our way to work, shops, school, university, wherever you're going, we last shed tears for the state of people's spiritual lives around us. Challenging, isn't it? And I thought to myself, you know, it's so easy for us to become accustomed to the brokenness and the spiritual bankruptcy that's around us, because for many of us, that's all we've known. Sometimes we need to ask God to give us a heart for our city, to give us a heart for our suburbs, to perhaps even break our hearts as he does for Nehemiah in verse 4, so that we weep before God for the spiritual situation that is going on around us. It's easy for us to think sometimes, you know, there's not much we can do. Yeah, Nehemiah could have thought like that, couldn't he? But look how he responds in verse 5. This is what's so great about this letter. And what we're actually looking at this morning is actually Nehemiah's personal journal. I want you to grab this idea as we look at it on Sunday mornings. These are his jottings. This is his story. This is the recount of the journey that he has with God's people. This is his observations. These are his experiences. And what does he do? The first thing he does is he begins to pray. And that in itself is a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes for some of us, when we become overwhelmed by something, the last thing that we do is pray. Nehemiah goes straight to prayer, straight to his Father in heaven. I want you to notice the makeup of this prayer, because I believe it's particularly significant for our times. If we're serious about praying for our church as we move out into a new chapter together, as we're serious about praying for God's people in our community and right across Greater London, not that we're not interested in the other parts of the world. We were just thinking this morning about the city within the city. Here's the way that we can do it. Here's the way that we can pray. Just look at the way this prayer breaks down this morning. Firstly, I want you to see that it involves prayers of worship. Just look at verse 5 here. What does Nehemiah say? God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Straight to the character of God. And what does verse 5 tell you about God? It tells you that he's the God of heaven. It tells you that he's the great and awesome God. It tells you that he's faithful. It tells you that he's utterly trustworthy. It tells you that his love is steadfast. That's just in two little lines of the Bible. If your prayer life needs a bit of a kickstart this morning, Get yourself back into the Bible and read some of the things that it tells us about the character of God. That's why we started in Psalm 103 this morning. Maybe you've sort of got a bit, you've gone off the boil over the summer. Easy to do that, isn't it, when the kind of routines go. Maybe your prayer life is kind of just pretty mediocre. Maybe you don't pray at all. Maybe it's just hit and miss. I want to encourage you as we get into a new session together as a church to get caught up again with the character of God. To get excited about who God is. To get hold of some of these truths from Scripture and pray them and thank God for who He is. God, you are a great God. You're a righteous God. You're a merciful God. You're a powerful God. You're a loving God. You're a faithful God. I want to thank you for who you are. You're gracious and you're patient and you're merciful. And Lord, I want to thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for hanging in. It's not a bad place to start, is it? As we get into the autumn together. I love the way Nehemiah responds to the spiritual state of his people and his nation, not by throwing up his hands and saying, "What can I do?" but by falling on his knees and recapturing a sense of who God is. It's interesting, you know, that history tells us time and time again that the renewal and the revival of God's people and the advance of the gospel comes when God's people get serious about prayer. Praying for a city within a city will involve prayers of worship. It will involve prayers of confession. I'm grateful, Giles, for the way you led us this morning, a prayer of confession. It's right here in this chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. Let your ear be attentive, let your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and the decrees and the laws that you gave your servant Moses. Someone has put it like this: a true sense of the awesome nature of God, similar to what Isaiah gets in Isaiah 6, if you want to look at it later today, reveals the depth of our own sinfulness. And what does Nehemiah do here? He confesses his own sins. He confesses the sins of his family. He confesses the sins of his people, or in our case, the sins of our church. He confesses the sins of the whole city, the whole nation. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this prayer of confession cuts right across our individualistic view of church, which says, "I am only accountable for me and I'm not accountable for you." You will not find that view of church anywhere in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. We are in this together. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "The church of which you are a part, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, is like a body." He says, when you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. That means when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And we need to recover that sense of corporateness. This is not about a bunch of individual Christians who just go about their daily walk with no interconnection with each other. You are the body of Christ. And here's Nehemiah, ready to admit that he's a sinful person, that he and his family have contributed to how things are, and he's not afraid to admit that he's far from perfect. Now that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Would you be horrified for me to say this morning that we're not a perfect church? We're far from perfect. We've got our faults. We've got our failings. We've got our doubts. We've got our defects. The question is, are we ready to confess that? We must never dress things up to appear differently than they really are. And Nehemiah starts this prayer of confession by admitting his own sins first. He says, "Lord, I'm not a perfect person. And I recognize that my part is in this, and my family's part is in this, and my nation's part is in this, and that we're in this together." You know what my vision is? Part of my vision for this local church is that we will be known in our community. Here's a challenge for you, Sarah. As a church for people who know they haven't got it all together. I would love if someday someone from our community said to me, "I hear you guys at Crofton Baptist Church just say it as it is. I have recognized you're not perfect people. I recognize you're not pretending to be something that you're not. The group of people who know they haven't got it all together. I'm there. Hope you're with me. Praying for a city within a city. Prayers of worship. Prayers of confession. Prayers of remembrance. This is a significant part of Nehemiah's prayer. Verses 8 to 10. What Nehemiah is doing here, he says he's going back to what God has said in his word. He had said to his people, if you disobey me, if you can consistently worship other gods alongside me, that time is going to come when I'm going to scatter you. And that's exactly what happened when the exile came. But Nehemiah goes back to the promises of God. Great thing to do when we're praying. I was saying to the leaders at a leadership meeting on Monday night, God does not make promises lightly. You can hold on to the promises of God. And you can particularly hold on to what Nehemiah is saying here, because in verse 9 there's a but here. It says, but if you return, here's a wonderful picture of the grace and the mercy of God. If you return to me, if you become obedient to my ways, if you get the word of God right where it belongs back in your life, he says, I will gather you back together as a nation, even if you've been scattered to the furthest corners of the earth. They didn't deserve that. God does not make promises lightly. And for that reason, when you pray and when I pray, you can hold God to the promises that he makes. That's what Nehemiah is doing here for himself, for his family, for his people, for his nation. And I'm sure, like me, many of you look at our world today. We look at ourselves where we're placed in this particular suburb, and sometimes we feel the task of reaching people for Christ is too great. You go into your workplace and think, what impact could I possibly make for the kingdom of God? The task is too great. I want to say to you this morning from God's word, the task is not too great. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That the gospel is more powerful than a city, that it is more powerful than a nation, that God can do exceedingly more than you and I can think or imagine. But Nehemiah here is in the context of prayer. He's on his knees. And he allows the Bible and the promises of God to shape his thinking and the way in which he views and understands the world in which he lives. So how do we pray for each other as we move into a new session together? How do we pray for the people of God in our local community? How do we pray for the impact of the church across Greater London, city within a city? Praying prayers of worship. Praying prayers of confession, praying prayers of remembrance that anchor ourselves to the promises of God who will do what he says he will do. And finally, this morning, praying prayers of intercession. We're going to come to the prayer of intercession more next week. But verse 11, here's Nehemiah. At the very end of this prayer, then he comes to God and says, let your ear be attentive to your servant and grant me success. He's about to go into the king, one of the most powerful people who's probably ever lived, the most influential people. Grant me success in a situation that seems physically impossible. And what Nehemiah seems to be saying as I look over this chapter is this: God, you've broken my heart for my people. You've broken my heart for my family. You've broken my heart for my nation. Now I can begin to see the city as it really is. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned. And we might put it like this: I see the people of God as you see them. Simple people saved by the grace of God. And I'm not going to give up on your church. And I'm not going to get angry or bitter or resentful towards other Christians. And I'm not going to declare war on anyone else. And I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to confess the sin of my family. And I'm going to confess the sin of my church. And I'm going to weep and mourn and fast and pray for the sake of your name and your reputation, because I want that to be first. And for 4 months, that's what Nehemiah does. Praying like this. Prayers of adoration or worship, anchoring himself to the character of who God is. Praying prayers of confession and putting himself at the very front of that list. Not pointing out the faults in other people, not criticizing, not pulling other people down, but he gets on his knees and says, Lord, I am the biggest sinner here of all. But like Paul. New Testament. Prayer prayers of promise, prayers of intercession. The question is this, as we move into a new chapter together, what is it that God is saying to us this morning as a church? It's a big question when we come to this chapter. What is God saying to us at this particular point in time? That's a question I found myself asking on Friday, sitting in my lovely new little office here. Lord, what is it you want to say to us as a church from this chapter? I sense God was saying four things to me as I reflected back on what we've been looking at this morning. The first is this, that this prayer is calling us back to God. You see, what mattered most for Nehemiah in this chapter, in this prayer, was the reputation and the character of God amongst his people. That's what leads to his broken heart in verse 4. When I heard these things about the city of God and its people, I sat down and I wept. And Nehemiah's heart, right through this letter, is his concern for God's name and for God's reputation and that it would be honored amongst God's people. I believe, firstly, that this prayer is calling some of us back to God this morning. Because some of us have wandered away, and our heart is cold spiritually this morning. And if you sense God by his Spirit speaking to you this morning out of this prayer, don't ignore what he's saying to you. Maybe you need to reignite your prayer life. Get back into what the Bible says about the character of God. Start there. Read what God says about himself and then respond to that in prayer. You'd be surprised what happens next. Now maybe we just want to get back into that wonderful quotation that we used from Tim Keller earlier in this year, the sense of our part and our place in the city. Jesus lost his citizenship of the city that was, so that people like you and I can become citizens of the city that is to come, in order that we might become salt and light in the city that is. That's what God is calling us to. I want to suggest this morning that God is saying to some of us this morning, it's time to come back. It's time to consider my name and my reputation and my honor. And it's time to recognize that by the way that you live, it's how I'm reflected. And maybe for some of you this morning, you've never become a follower of Jesus Christ. You've never become a disciple. You've sat on the fence, maybe for years. And God by his Spirit this morning is saying, today's the day. It's time to make up your mind. So God is calling some people back this morning. Second thing I detected God was saying was this, that this is a prayer that calls us to journey together. Following Christ is something we do together, something that we do in community with each other. There's no room for trying to plow your own furrow. I'm sure many of you heard the analogy of taking the coal out of the fire, you know. Take the coal out of the fire, put it over there, it soon becomes quite cold and quite useless. What happens when we try to plow our own furrow? We matter to one another. The Christian faith is not a solitary journey. And this morning I want you to understand the necessity of journeying together as we move into the autumn. Make Sunday morning a priority. And if you're not here, make sure you get hold of the teaching so that we hear together what God is saying to us. So you don't get a kind of hit and miss approach to this series between now and Christmas. Get yourself into a home group if you're not already part of a home group. Or as I said earlier, if you're not a kind of home group person, you know, grab one or two people around you and say, can we share something of our lives over these next few months? Can we journey together? Because I want to see God first in everything. The third thing I sense God was saying, that this is a prayer that calls us to take sin seriously. Sin in our lives restricts the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His name and his reputation are at stake. And like Nehemiah in this chapter and in verse 9, we need to lean heavily on the grace of God. We are sinful people. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been saved by the grace of God. The prayer of Nehemiah levels the ground, doesn't it? It takes us back to the cross. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, stop criticizing each other. Stop finding faults in each other. Start building one another up. Because this prayer starts with you and me on our knees before a holy God. We are a bunch of imperfect people who haven't got it all together. So but by the grace of God, he's at work in our lives. The final challenge of this prayer is that it quite simply challenges the way we pray. It has to. As I reflected on this passage on Friday morning in my office, I found myself thinking, what would happen if we were to pray this prayer, the elements, the pattern of this prayer for the next 4 months? Now, I'm the very first person to say, prayer is not a formula. I'm the very first person to say, if you and I pray this prayer of Nehemiah's for the next 4 months in the same way that he did, that revival will break out. We don't know that. The gospel will advance. We don't know that. Because that's not how prayer works. But I know one thing about prayer is that when we pray, God works. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Nehemiah prays this prayer for 4 months. In my little calendar, 4 months is September to Christmas. And I can't help wondering, what would happen if we were to take the elements of this prayer and pray it over the next 4 months? In our individual quiet times, in our home groups, in the twos and threes as you get together with people, in our leadership meetings, as you plan and prepare for whatever activity or organization you're a part of, what would happen if we were to pray like this? I don't know. But I do know this prayer is about God's honor and God's reputation and God's name. Are you up for the challenge? I am. And I trust that you are too. Let's pray. Just be quiet for a moment as we just allow God by his Spirit just to speak into our lives. He knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. And there are things that he wants to say to all of us this morning. I'd like to take a few moments to listen to God's Spirit. Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to our church? What do you want to say to us about this new autumn session? Let's listen to God's Spirit. Father, we want to be like that city on a hill. That's what we want our lives to be like, where the light of the gospel shines out from the way that we live and act, in the way that we set our priorities, in our allegiance to your kingdom and its values, in our citizenship of the city of God. And as we move into a new session together, a new chapter, we just pray that you would journey with us by your Spirit. Teach us from your word. Shape our thinking. Shape the decisions that we make. Lord, we recognize that this chapter and this prayer of Nehemiah is about your name. It's about your reputation. It's about your honor. It's about your glory. We want to be about that business, Lord. So help us as we go out into a new week, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing as part of our response this morning. It's a prayer. This is my desire to honour you. That's what Nehemiah's prayer is all about. The honour, the name, the reputation of God. Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. This is a great way to start a new chapter together, isn't it? Let's stand together as we sing. Let's stand now. our next psalm picks up on that great character of God that Nehemiah refers to. Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and obey his commands. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. Let's sing together. Do sit down. We want to do something together while we're all back in the same place, and I'm going to hand over to Chris for a couple of minutes.
Brilliant. Right. I haven't got a microphone. I need this one. Right. Brilliant. Right. Good to see you all. What we're going to do now is we're going to find out something about our students who are returning or about to start university. But before that, I thought as it's such a wonderful week when everyone's going back to school, such a joy for us all. Now, is there anybody who's going to big school for the first time? I think Cameron is going tomorrow. You going tomorrow to big school? Good boy. Lily's going as well. Excellent. Joseph, you going? Are you all ready? Have you got a t-shirt to wear tomorrow? What colour is it? A white one. Marvellous. Excellent. Right, let's go up a stage. Who's going on to juniors? Who's going into year three? Who's going to year three? Oh, Tom's gone to year three. And Fraser. Hannah. Loads. Excellent. So you've gone from being the biggest ones to being some of the smallest.